This morning, our sermon text will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. We are looking at the traditional Christmas stories leading to Jesus' birth, and today will be the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, you can. If not, we'll get it up on the screen for you. But it's Luke 1, 5 through 25. Let's pray and then read this text together. Gracious Father, thank you for being a God that reaches out the invisible hand when we fall. And I've had a few times I've slipped on ice and I just landed on my behind. It hurt. I didn't get rescued like Giovanni did. But, you know, I can also think of times, Lord, where maybe it wasn't a physical fall, but certainly an emotional or spiritual fall where you reached out and you grabbed me, and we thank you for that. I thank you for this text, this story in which you, Lord, begin the process, begin the pattern, the story of reaching out to us through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make these words plain to us and that you would speak to us through your text. In Christ's mighty name, amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were both well advanced in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty while he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on in the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, for he realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away his disgrace, my disgrace." Well, about a week ago, I got a text from a good friend of mine. The text was relatively straightforward if you read it, but because it was a good friend of mine, there was a backstory to it. And I laughed when I saw the text, and then the text kind of got me thinking of this passage. For that same reason, that something on the surface which seemed straightforward actually had a deeper meaning to it. The text was from my buddy Jared, and the text was last Sunday. It read this. He said to me in text form, "How about that Cougar basketball team?" That was his text. On the surface, if you didn't know me or him or our backstories or anything like that, you'd probably say, well, he's asking about a basketball team, and how are they, and how are they doing, yes, no, so on and so forth. But there's a backstory to it. My friend Jared is a big fan of the school Washington State University, Wazoo, and they're the Cougars. And I grew up rooting for and actually going to school at the University of Washington, the Huskies, and they are key rivals. So that's who the Cougars were when he sent that text. The other thing you'd want to know is that he sent that text the day after Washington and Washington State played each other in football. They had the Apple Cup, the annual rivalry game. And the final thing you'd want to know is that Washington dominated Washington State. My team beat his team pretty thoroughly. And so when he sent me that text last Sunday, he was sending me a text that had nothing to do with basketball, nothing to do with Cougar basketball, and everything to do with the fact is, can we not talk about the football game that just took place yesterday? But how would you have known that? only if you knew the backstory. This morning is a text that seems on the surface relatively straightforward, but there's also a backstory to it. It's a couple that can't have kids that ends up being blessed with a child, but it's more than that. It's a God who seemingly has been silent for years, all of a sudden on the move and working in the same way he always has. We as Christians need to be aware that there's a great story going on, but there's also a backstory that we need to be paying attention to. Let's look at this text together. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. If not, let me just go through this with us together. So a guy named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they're upright and godly people, but they have no kids. And I'm sure this has hurt them. There's no hope for kids, as we're told that they're both old and that they cannot probably have kids. We're told that Zechariah is a priest and that one day he's called to go to the temple and burn incense, light the candle just like we did here today as part of the worship of God. Seems like a great story on the surface, and we all know it. But hopefully those of you that know your Bibles really well can hear the echoes already. Wait a minute, wasn't Abraham and Sarah, weren't they barren? Weren't they trying to have kids? What about Hannah and Elkanah that wanted to have their child, Samuel, who was dedicated in the temple, the priest Samuel? And you should hear a little bit of the Old Testament echoes. So anyways, they can't have kids. They think it's all done with them. They go into the temple. Zechariah lights the candle. As he lights the candle, he sees an angel. Angel shows up right next to where he lights the candle and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. You are going to have a child. Could you imagine what he must be feeling and the hope he must be feeling? And the angel gives him some instructions. He said, this child is going to give you joy, but it's going to give many folks joy. It's going to be a child that lives beyond himself to be the hope of the world. And then he says, this child is to be named John, which means God is gracious. And one more thing, this child is not to drink any alcohol, not because alcohol in and of itself is bad, but because this child needs to be ready and on alert constantly for the Holy Spirit. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a play on words there, you know, it's like you can drink spirits or you can have the Holy Spirit. And if you choose one or the other, they want this child to have the Holy Spirit. Reminds you in the Old Testament of this group called the Nazarites, these guys like Samson, right, that couldn't cut their hair and couldn't drink anything because they were constantly on the alert for where God was working and what he might be doing. And then the angel goes on to do this. At the very end, the angel goes on to describe this child's ministry, and the key piece of what this child will do is reconcile. I'm going to turn the disobedient to being obedient. I'm going to turn fathers to their parents, parents back to their children. I'm going to turn Israel back to God. Going to be like he's Elijah, it says, the Old Testament prophet. You might not know this, but just in case, this text is literally verbatim Malachi chapter 4, the very last words of the Old Testament. If you turn to the Old Testament, the very last sentences of the Old Testament, which begin again in the New Testament, as though God is hitting pause on the DVR for just a second in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but he comes back to it and turns it on again and says, I'm going to pick up right where I left off. This is a story of miraculous birth, but there's more to the story than that. If you know the backstory, you know this is a story of God trying to say, hey, that same stuff I did in the Old Testament, I'm doing again now and starting something new right now. Now, let me pause for just a moment, and I'd ask you to let this sink in, because I think most of you would nod your heads in agreement and say, well, yeah, that makes sense. We get it, Pastor. But this is the type of thing that all of us need to really sit with and let this sink in this Advent season. We have to be really careful that we understand that at Advent, God is not necessarily doing a new thing through Jesus Christ, although it is a new thing through Jesus Christ, but God is always doing the same thing he has always been doing throughout history. God picks up the story of the Old Testament and uses it to usher in the age of Jesus Christ. He doesn't ignore the Old Testament. He doesn't say, they screwed up, let me start fresh again, or anything like that. God says, as part of this story, this ongoing story, Jesus is the final culmination of that story. And we have to remember that, this Advent story. Luke says that God has not forgotten about the past. Luke says that God is listening to us as we wait him. And Luke says that God is renewing his people through Jesus Christ. Now you sit there and say, okay, I think I understand the theology, but what does this have to do with, how does this change my Christmas? Well, maybe an example would help. When I was studying to be a pastor in seminary, I had to write a paper, an essay. And I had to answer the question on this paper, was Jesus God's plan B? That's what I had to write an essay on. Was Jesus God's plan B? And the idea was something like this, that God's original plan was for the people of Israel to be a nation and to be faithful and to not sin and to follow all 616 commandments in the Old Testament. And if that had gone just fine and groovy and hunky-dory, we would never need Jesus Christ. And as it was that they didn't do their job, and as a result, as plan B, as some sort of band-aid, God had to send Jesus Christ to make up for the difference. And I had to write an essay on this. Now, hopefully all of you know, we would never say Jesus Christ was God's plan B, right? We know from the very beginning he was God's plan A. So how does that affect things? Well, if it's true that Jesus was always God's plan A, and if it's true that we don't just discard the Old Testament for the new, and if it's true that our pasts aren't just something to be thrown out, the heart of God's story with us, what it means is that as I sit here and look at the hope of Jesus Christ, it's not that everything in the past is done and everything in the future is good. It's that even the past itself has been redeemed. And God is present and working in these things and can use my sinful past for his glory. That makes sense to folks? There's a difference between saying to yourself, okay, things were really bad in the past, but Jesus come, now everything good will be in the future. And saying to myself, well, things were bad in the past, but Jesus come, which means everything in the past was redeemed. Which means that the story that God has me on, wherever I am sitting in this place, is not some sort of accident. It's not something to apologize for. I mean, certainly confess your sins, don't get me wrong. But it's not something where you need to say it was useless until we run into Jesus Christ, but God in his goodness and his glory said, no, this has always been my plan from the beginning to bring in my child. And what I want you to understand this Christmas as you look forward to 2008 is that as you look back at 2017 and as you have your regrets or you have your disappointments or whatever your attitude is, God was just as present in those things as he is in the future things, because our hope is not in if things are going good or bad or not. Our hope is simply that God is there. That God is with us. That God is always working. If God ushers in Jesus Christ, not by abandoning the Old Testament, but by basically saying, let me pick up this story where I left it off, it means that God is not waiting for the Israelites to figure out how to be good. And God is not waiting for his church to figure out how to be good today. God is simply here because he is. Do people understand the difference between those two? When I was in Chicago, they had this phrase. There was the garbage man versus the junk man. And God was the junk man, not the garbage man. I don't see it as much here, but in Chicago, there's a difference between the two. The garbage man throws things out. You saw how I just threw out that stand. That's long gone. We're never redeeming that stand no matter what. But the junk man was the guy that would drive alley after alley and see what people had thrown out. And he'd pick up all the stuff that can be redeemed and reused and recycled and put it to good purpose. And I remember it didn't sound so great when the preacher said it, but it certainly made sense theologically. God is the junk man, not the garbage man. And all these things that we've done, all these things as part of our past, part of the story of Advent is that they get to be redeemed. We don't abandon them. Instead, we see them in new light because God is faithful. All sorts of implications. Implications for us, right? You read your Bible and you read the Old Testament, you say, oh, they didn't figure it out in the Old Testament. No, you repent of that. They were just as human as you are. When you read the Old Testament, you remember that. In the New Testament, you say to yourself, oh, this church can't figure it out, that church can't figure it out, this church. Well, guess what? All churches are sinful. But all churches are where God has chosen to work. And even in your own lives, as you pray and ponder over Advent, what might it mean that I sit here in this place and whatever's come before, it's not God's plan B? That I'm still on God's plan A. What could that possibly mean? I don't know, anybody ever had one of those moments where you have some sort of crisis that takes place, like, you know, you've lost a loved one or you lose your job or maybe you just did something boneheaded and you regret it or whatever it is. And you're sitting there in your prayer life and you're just begging God, hey, change this situation, change this situation. Here's what I need from you. Do this, do that. And then after a few days, it dawns on you that, like, wait a minute. God already knew about the situation before it even happened. Here I am trying to inform him like he doesn't know. And yet this whole time he's been working in my life and working in my past. He knows more about the situation than I ever could. Because he's always been there. We lit the candle of hope. Some people think hope is this. Some people think that hope is everything screwed up beforehand, but now it's a new year, I've got a fresh start. Now it's Christmas, I've got a fresh start. Now I've just converted my life to Christ, I've got a fresh start. I don't deny those things are a fresh start. But if your hope is that you have figured it out from here on out, you don't understand what the gospel's trying to tell you. The gospel's trying to tell you our hope is that God has had this thing figured out the whole time. And we don't waver from that. That God was faithful through the people of Israel to bring in Jesus Christ. That God was faithful through a barren couple to bring in John the Baptist. That God was faithful through Mary and Joseph. Mary specifically, but Joseph had his part of bringing in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden the hope changes. It's no longer about how great I am or what I've done in the past. The hope all of a sudden becomes about what is God doing in my life. You ever let that sink in? What if it's possible that God doesn't throw away things when they're broken? That God doesn't just abandon them, that God doesn't look at you and say, well, we're just going to ignore that part of your life. But what if it's possible that to transform the world, God said, I'm going to do it by sending Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do it by picking up exactly where I left off the story. Well, then all of a sudden that changes our Advent now, doesn't it, a little bit? This is what God has said. He said, I'm going to do a new thing through Jesus Christ, and that new thing is the exact same stuff I've always been doing, breaking down barriers to love and care for my people. So if your Bible's open, go back to the text and you'll see that this is the message of God. And Zechariah, in response, doesn't do so well. He doubts. He hears this great news and he says, how can this be? And, you know, you'd think somebody would say, I'm Zechariah, that's an angel. That should make sense to you, but apparently he doesn't. And as a result, he's going to be mute until this child is born. He can't speak. And they understand that he's seen a vision in the temple, but not quite sure what it is. His wife, Elizabeth, does a little bit better. She understands what God has done, has received it, and is ready to move forward with whatever God has in her life. The women always do better than the men in the Gospel of Luke, so you can remember that. But isn't it interesting that they both do the same thing? This is my message to you as we go into communion this morning. The greatest news that they could possibly be given, they both pause to ponder it and let it sink in what God has done. You know, it's really interesting. This is a season where people get busy no matter what, right? I've met some friends that get busy just because you have parties to get to and you've got presents to buy and all those things that just go along with Christmas. It feels a very stressful and busy time. But I've also got friends on the other end of the spectrum that they're busy because they're reacting to all the materialism of Christmas, and so they're going to soup kitchens and they're feeding the homeless and, you know, going on mission trips and everything like that. And neither one of those is bad. And if I had to pick, I would say, you know, the giving part is probably better than just buying a bunch of stuff you don't necessarily need. But what I found interesting about both sets of friends is the reaction still seems to be the same. I have to do something in response to Christmas. And I just asked this question out loud. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe you simply need to contemplate what it is. To be quiet and still and ponder what it might be that God has done what he's done. So, Redeemer, just a few minutes before communion, I'd ask you to ponder this. What might it mean that as you sit here, in this sanctuary, whatever you've gone through in your life, this is still God's plan A for you. This isn't plan B. He hasn't started over. He hasn't rebooted. He hasn't reset. This is still God's plan A. What might it mean that God is serious when he turns to Zechariah and he says, your prayer has been answered? What might it mean to you to ponder and sit and think and say, my prayer has been answered? And many of us, well, we say, well, he hasn't answered my prayer because I wanted the brand new Nintendo Switch and he didn't give that to me for Christmas or whatnot. We say, well, wait a minute, are there deeper things than just that that he might be answering, just like in Zechariah's case? What might it mean to ponder what it is to be a people ready and prepared for the Lord? To see him at work. To refrain from something. Now, John is alcohol. It could be in internet or Facebook, whatever it is for you, because you say, I just want to be so alert to what God is doing in my life. I want to see him. The mistake most of us make, Christians make it all the time, despite denominations, despite their backgrounds, whatever it might be. The mistake most people make is that God did some work and then he stopped. And we had to wait for Jesus to come, and then all of a sudden he started up again. God's always working. God is always reaching out to you. God is always extending his hand. Giovanni, can you share that message one more time? God is always extending his hand to reach out to you. And the problem is we don't see it. How about that Cougar basketball team? Well, there's more to the message than just the basketball team. And how about this? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It's more than a couple that has a kid. It's God doing what he's always done since the beginning of time. Reaching out to us, forgiving our sins, drawing us closer to him, and offering us eternal life in his name. Ponder that. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we go into this time of communion, would you help us do what does not come naturally to us? It's to be quiet, to be still, to know that you are God. As we go into communion, remind us, Father, that the very day you created the universe and you created the earth, you knew you'd send your Son for us. And that all the activity that has taken place before he came and all the activity that took place after he ascended, that's been flawed. It's been human. It's been us, Lord. And yet, Almighty God, at the same time, your hand was with it. And as a result, you used it for your goodness and your glory. Help us ponder that, Lord. We pray that you would help us ponder what it is that each one of us is still part of your original plan. And we can't screw that up no matter what we do. And Lord, in this time, as we light this candle of hope, and as people come forward to receive communion, I pray that it would sink in, that whatever they take, whatever they're thinking about, whatever's in their hearts, that their hope is built not on how they're feeling, not on what they're doing, but on the fact that you are here. You were here in the past, you'll be here in the future, you'll be here till the end of time. I praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.